And they'll meet you down there in the lobby. The rest of us are going to see if we can sort out a little bit more about our rocking worlds. And this morning we come to the person of Joseph to give us some help. So, Lord, I ask that you would again take sections of Scripture that might feel quite familiar to us, but breathe into them new life. Enable us to see new application. Grant us fresh understanding. And particularly, we ask, Father, that your Spirit would bring to mind, even through the week, the things that will minister to us and help us as we grow in our walk with you and as we interface with some of the challenges and trials that come into our world. We ask again, as always, that your Holy Spirit would be our teacher. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we're going to talk about Joe today, but it could be Mary or Fred or Sue or Sally or whoever. It might even be you that had a rough night last night or some night not terribly long ago because some difficult thing was going on that was tugging at your heart and mind. You're dead tired, but you lay there staring at the ceiling, rolling around, wondering when sleep will come, but the thoughts just keep pouring over and over and over as you try to sort them out. Then you finally think maybe you've fallen asleep and you start dreaming the exact same thing. And you're not sure when you're awake and when you're asleep, but what you do know is that when you got up in the morning, it didn't feel like you were asleep. And the same challenges keep spinning round and round in your head. Sometimes in the midst of those sort of situations, we begin asking ourselves, where in the world can I get understanding? And how do I bring peace into whatever is rocking my world? Now, if you're not there now and you haven't been there recently, then don't be alarmed. Your opportunity is coming. When you find yourself in that kind of a state, there is a swirl of emotions that oftentimes goes along with it. Anxiety, fear, uncertainty, turmoil, they just keep pumping up the waves and they keep crashing in. Sometimes I think, as I prepare for this season, for a person who was promised a son who came into the world to bring peace, an awful lot of what went on into his coming wasn't terribly peaceful for those people that were a part of that journey. And that's sort of what we're trying to grasp out of the texts of the Gospels this season, is this world-rocking experience that those who were involved intimately in the birth of Christ experienced, and yet in that and through that, we recognize that when our world rocks, there are lessons here for us that anchor us, that help us, that guide us. Last week, if you were with us, we were looking at Mary, and we found her at first perplexed and pondering. Those are terms that deal with our emotions. And then the angel looks at her in verse 30 of that chapter and says, "Fear not." Which is to say, Mary didn't stand up and say, "Hey, angel, I'm a little afraid here." But when you get in this kind of a state, your emotions sort of start slipping out. And whether just by divine insight or by physical observation, the angel addressed the fear that Mary was evidencing. Then we read down a little further, and her question, "How can this be?" reflects the uncertainty in her heart about the message that she was given. Her world began rocking and continued to rock for a number of months. Some might say, in certain aspects, it kept rocking for years until it met its climactic rock when her son was nailed to a cross. This morning, Joseph enters the scene, and he has his sort of own case of what do I do now in the midst of this account. He finally discovers that Mary is pregnant, and he knows that he is not the one who impregnated her. So what's a guy supposed to think? It puts him on the heels of a moral, ethical dilemma. You'll find that when your world is rocking, it will surface a variety of moral, ethical dilemmas. For not only does he have to deal with his broken heart, that his betrothed, the one to whom he is engaged and for whom he is awaiting this proof period of purity, now is evidencing that she's been unfaithful. And yet, everything we gather about Joseph is that he is a heart of a faithful man. So we don't get a lot of specific statement about that in either gospel, but we can surmise that Joseph's heart must have been cracking apart in the midst of this. And then he faces a cultural dynamic that's a little different than what we would experience today, that according to the laws and the rules and the village practices around him, that a certainly appropriate thing to do is to bring her out in public, shame her, and possibly even stone her. So what's a guy to do? Matthew gives us this account in chapter 1. We're going to pick it up in verse 18. And this is the experience of Joseph that we will sit with for this morning. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you will call his name Jesus. Remember that? We're calling his name Jesus. For he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin will conceive and bear a son, and they will call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. Here's our first world-rocking principle for the day out of this text. When your world is rocked, you need to remember that things aren't always what they first seem. We're going to pause there to take a little bit of background that helps us understand some of the terms. Mary and Joseph are betrothed, but they're called a husband and a wife. And even though they aren't officially married, at least in the consummation of the marriage, the text says he was contemplating divorcing her. How do these things make sense? It seems like we're sort of crisscrossing realities, and so we need a little help with the marriage customs of the first century. I pulled this out of the Bible Knowledge Commentary. I'm just going to read it because I think it was a very helpful explanation of some of these dynamics, if you're not already familiar with them. So marriages were arranged for individuals by their parents, and contracts were negotiated. And after that was accomplished, they were considered married, called husband and wife. But they did not begin to live together. Instead, the woman continued to live with her parents and the man with his for approximately 1 year. The waiting period was to demonstrate the faithfulness of the pledge of purity given concerning the bride. So when the betrothal takes place, the father pledges to the prospective groom that his daughter is sexually pure. This waiting period demonstrates this faithfulness, and if she's found to be with child in this period, then obviously she was not pure, and it has been involved in an unfaithful sexual relationship. The marriage could then be annulled, or this would be handled through a process of a divorce. If, however, the 1 year waiting period demonstrated the purity of the bride, then the husband would go to the house of the bride's parents and in a grand processional march processional march, he would lead his bride back to his home. They would begin to live together as husband and wife and consummate their marriage physically. Now, when you think about some of Jesus' parables about the marriage feasts, those being invited, those waiting, those going for the bride, and this kind of thing, there are many places in Scripture where this pattern of marriage that was cultural was brought into the teachings of Jesus to give understanding, because that's what people identified with. In our world, we've kind of flipped the price tags here. You know, live together, figure out if it's going to work, and then decide if you want to get married. Their practices were just the opposite. Now, there's another little background issue here as to the birth of Jesus that comes out of the genealogy. That precedes it in the verses up through verse 17. And I know most of you were just coming this morning anticipating that I was going to read you 14 verses of Joe begat Fred begat Harry. I'm not going to do that. You can go home and do it. But why, we might ask, does God put that kind of information in here? And there are a couple of really important things in that genealogy that I just want to draw to your attention, again, if you're not familiar with them. That genealogy is establishing Jesus' rightful ascendancy to the throne of David to become the Messiah of the Old Testament. He had to have a heritage that went back to David. Matthew gives us the line through Joseph. Luke gives us the line through Mary. Both of them are descendants of David. But Joseph, we discover in this line, comes from a condemned person. Jeconiah or Jehoiakim, depending on which passage you read in the Old Testament, he's all the same guy, was very unfaithful to the Lord, and his line became cursed. And the Scripture says that no heir of Jeconiah will sit on the throne of David. So if Jesus is going to be the fulfillment of the king who rules forever on the throne of David, he cannot physically come through the line of Joseph. If you know this Hebraic practice of genealogy keeping, and you studied this out, you'd realize we could have a real problem here. There would be an internal biblical contradiction. But you read on down through the genealogy, and when you get to the final verse, it says, Mathan was the father of Jacob, and Jacob was the father of Joseph. All the way through the genealogy, so-and-so is the father of so-and-so, is the father of so-and-so, until we get to this point. Jacob is the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom Jesus was born, who is called the Christ. Now, the Greek language has a way to give gender to its pronouns. And this of whom is very explicit. It's a feminine pronoun. So when you read through this, you could say, well, he was the father of Joseph, of whom was born Jesus, but you couldn't use a feminine pronoun to refer to a male. The of whom must refer to Mary. And so the entire pattern of the genealogy is broken in order to clarify and establish that Jesus was the son of Mary, but not the biological son of Joseph, which was essential to his messiahship and was also essential to the truth that Mary had her conception by the Holy Spirit and not by a man. Now, you know, some people find this boring and irrelevant. I just think it's pretty cool how God establishes so specifically and clearly the reality of this account. It happens in its words and in its phrasings and its multiple presentations right down to the gender of a particular pronoun. Well, where does that take us with our rocking world? Well, among other things, it shows that God has prepared a way so that even when things are going to go a little crazy in our immediate context, we recognize His hand has been at work to organize and develop and establish His plans and purposes in complete conformity to His words and the words of His prophet. Matthew is specifically intent on this because most scholars believe his audience was primarily Jewish, and therefore he quotes Old Testament passage after Old Testament passage in order to make these connections. And we read one of those in our text this morning where it says, so that it might fulfill what was spoken of by the prophet. Of course, that was the prophet Isaiah, and he there quotes the promise of a virgin that would come. Now, back to our lessons. Sometimes the people you love most rock your world. You ever experience that? Observe that? When the people you love rock your world, you need to guard your heart that you still treat them with compassion and grace. So if God is at work in this, and the grace of God is to be found in this, as we have seen in recent weeks, the world-rocking experience is not the triumph of evil. There is still the grace of God at work in the midst of it. Then there is a necessity to us who claim to know and follow God that we would walk in the compassion and grace that He has extended to us. Last week we saw from Mary's experience that it can take some time to sort these things out. So we be reminded of that, and we discover in this text, at least by what Matthew records for us, that Joseph resisted the temptation to let his anger or his upsetment, his desire for retribution and shame, to overwhelm him and take over his thinking and his acting. Verse 19 says that though he had every right to do this, he did not want to put her to shame. So he contemplated his other alternative, which was a formal termination of his betrothal. The betrothal was legal and binding to the point that you would call them husband and wife. And so for that to come to an end, you either terminated the life of the person, then you are out of the bounds of the marriage, or you terminated the agreement. He was considering terminating the agreement, and it seems to flow out of the genuineness of his love and care for Mary. Though he undoubtedly found this to be an overwhelming proposition, he did not want to punish her with it, to take his own vengeance upon her. Now, while we look at that, we also find a sort of corollary, which is that when God is rocking our world, He doesn't always do it the same way. He doesn't act from a uniform script. So we go back to what we learned with Mary, and we realize that there is an important caution here, that God is going to work uniquely in another person's life even when their rocking world looks like it's very similar to yours. Where do I gather this? Well, because an angel came and appeared to Mary up front and said, here is what I am going to do, and this is what is going to happen with you. But when you read through this account of Joseph, you notice he was already figuring out what he was going to do when he fell into sleep and the angel appeared to him in a dream and added new information to help his processing. That in fact what Mary has said to him is true. The child is not conceived of another man, but of the Holy Spirit. And even further, he should not be afraid to take Mary as his wife. Frankly, I think I'd rather be Mary in this deal. Get the angelic message up front. Why does God allow Joseph to go through this process? Well, we'll be talking again a little bit about how rocking worlds build and reveal our character. And it seems that in part, it is to let us know the kind of character that Joseph had in this account. As to the particular point, reactionary responses, hasty vengeance, seldom, if ever, works in our favor. So this is where understanding and living out the compassion and the grace of God keeps us from doing things that we may come to regret. We look at the situation and we think it should be the same for us, for somebody else, two different times in our own life experience. And oftentimes we have to slow down a little bit and use what sometimes is called impulse control. There are situations, of course, that require an immediate response. But most of life doesn't. And we often find on further reflection and prayer and the study of Scripture for us that have it, that we gain insight that will change what may have been our first impulse. Joseph, at least his community's first impulse in a situation like this would have been to grab rocks, to grab a mob, and to clear your own reputation. That's the issue. This is about Joseph's reputation here, not just Mary's. Now, Mary has a visible evidence of her tarnished reputation. If Joseph does not deal with her according to the law, then he is leaving it open to question that he is, in fact, or potentially, the father, that he too has been unfaithful, even though it is with his betrothed. Tuck this one away. Sometimes protecting your reputation when your world is rocking is not to be your first priority. God is going to take care of your reputation if it is of Him in due time. We need to allow God time to work. James addresses this, as most of you know from that first chapter, the anger of man does not work the righteousness of God. So there is a Holy Spirit constraint that comes upon us in the midst of a rocking world so that we can address the realities of our emotion and the problems that it may present to us, and yet be able to do so in a way that gives God the opportunity to do those impossible things that we saw referred to with Mary last week. Now we also saw, and we're going to come back to touch on this because some of these lessons roll through, is that when your world is rocking, then your character is going to be revealed. It will not be formed as your, well, it will be formed for your future in the midst of the rocking, but as you deal with today's immediate rocking, it's going to be a response that grows out of your existing character or transformation. So Matthew records a very important statement about Joseph in this. He says, Joseph was a just man. It's from the same root as the word righteous. He was a righteous man. Just as Luke confirms the character of Mary in his account, Matthew goes out of his way to let us know that whatever Joseph is doing here is coming out of a fundamental, foundational character that is right with God. And if we trace it through, we see how his obedience and self-control are evidenced in multiple places. When the angel appears to him and gives him this instruction, he follows it explicitly. He immediately changes his course of action. Then he takes Mary to be his wife. This would be culturally no-no because he's supposed to wait until the end of the betrothal period to go gather her and make her his wife. And yet he remains pure in the relationship, for it says that he does not have a physical relationship with her until after Jesus is born. So in every aspect, he follows the instruction that God gives him, this divine revelation. You will also notice, I think some of you ladies discovered this in your recent study, that Joseph reveals his character by his actions, not by his words. For whatever reason, the Scripture never attributes specific words to Joseph in the birth narrative of Jesus. Words are attributed to angels, words are attributed to Mary, to Zacharias, to Elizabeth, For some reason, Joseph, we're told some of the things he thought, but never are we given a direct quotation from his mouth. I think there is an underlying encouragement here that when our character is right, we don't have to have words to express it. We can express it in our actions. And in fact, the trouble that comes is when we express it in our words rather than in our actions. Now, I don't think the lesson here, gentlemen in particular, is that your wife would be delighted to have you say nothing. But there are times when our actions are the proof of our pudding, the evidence of our character. So if we walk into our rocking world, we come at it with that which God has by His grace already formed in us, and then He is going to use that experience to continue to form His character in it. Sometimes you will find, and maybe if you haven't ever done this, you can think back through your life experience. I've just had a little pre-work on this to do so. When God rocks your world, He starts with an earthquake of 5. If He knows there's an earthquake of 7 coming behind it, so that He can help you get ready for what is yet future. Now, we won't get to this part of the text in detail, but this rocking of Joseph's world in the relationship with Mary here, pre-birth of Jesus, is preparing him for another world-rocking experience when, after he is born, an angel appears to him a second time and says, "Herod wants to kill your son. Get up out of your sleep and flee to Egypt." Now, I promise you, this was not a career-enhancing move. Nor was it probably very satisfying to his in-laws. They had been separated from the time they went to register at this census that took them to Bethlehem, and now they're continuing south. And it's not a short journey, nor is it pleasant terrain to get from Bethlehem to Egypt. But Joseph's immediate response in that text is they got up in the middle of the night and left. Guys, try that one on your wife tonight. Wake her up at 3 a.m. and say, "Hey, honey, the moving van's out there. Pack your bag, we're on our way." In other words, rock one is preparation for rock two. And while the text does not explicitly make this connection, I suspect Matthew intended that we would find it, that his obedience to the voice of the angel in the original situation was preparing him to listen and respond when the situation was chronologically more urgent. A day or two of delay may have, humanly speaking, brought the army of Herod into Bethlehem and placed any child under the age of 2 at mortal threat. So, expanding then, here maybe is another principle that you can consider. That when your world is rocking, we want to welcome them, those rocking experiences, as friends, as gifts of grace that are designed to equip and to strengthen us, rather than as enemies that we just want to expel out of our lives. It just seems to be human nature that when hard stuff goes on, our first impulse is to say, "Get rid of it." My first prayer is to say, "Lord, take this away." And I think we find in these texts, among others, the encouragement that God is actually at work. That we open our eyes to not just say, "God, get rid of this," but maybe a better prayer is to say, "God, lead me through this and help me learn and understand what it is you want me to know and how you want me to act as a result." I can at least share a little bit from my own personal experience without detail that I have been through several rocking experiences. I'll focus for the moment just on those that have come through the churches that I've served. And when God rocks, as a young pastor, I was fearful. I was trying to fix. I was worried about the aftermath of what would happen. And gradually over time, I began to recognize that these things that I thought were just problems to get rid of were actually a part of God's work to prepare me or to prepare our leadership team or even to prepare our entire congregation for other things that were in store. Now, that doesn't take away that they're painful. It doesn't take away the difficulties that go with them. It doesn't remove all the sadness that follows in their wake. But in it, you discover God's preparatory grace. It's an aspect of God's grace we don't talk about enough. How it is a gracious thing that God permits and allows and brings things into our life that strengthen us, that equip us, that give us endurance, that provide discernment, that give us insight, that create conviction, that enable us to be ready to deal with something else that is going to come into our life at a future time. It would be a number of years before Joseph is ever vindicated for his actions. In fact, some would argue he passed away before he was ever fully vindicated. This is why it can be troublesome to try to vindicate yourself, because you may be attempting to do something you will never accomplish before the end of your life. So it diverts our energy and our heart to a self-focus that may end up being self-defeating. Instead, we learn how to walk with God in the journey. Now, one of the things that I've learned in my experience is sometimes it takes a very big rock to dislodge you from where you are. I'm a persistent person. Problems by themselves don't stop me. So it's going to take something pretty large to redirect my steps in certain situations. God seemed to know that. So occasionally, He found some boulders. They got my attention. I trust that He did His work. In some of them, I would say, humanly speaking, I don't feel thoroughly vindicated. But by His grace, I don't feel I have to be. And I would encourage you in the same regard. When you set your heart on following the Lord, you can let Him take care of some of the, what they call flotsam and jetsam, that's out there in the wreckage. Now, a final thought as we close that takes this a little bit different direction from this text and gives us a tidbit of a preview to what's coming next Sunday. We have focused mostly in these passages about the world-rocking effect of stuff that we might call negative, that it seems to be having a problem-causing effect in our life. But not all of our world-rocking experiences are negative. Some of them are designed to actually be very positive. In fact, as we've tried to point out, while there are things that have arrested emotion and created turmoil and created moral ethical dilemmas for our characters, there is still the goodness that God is rocking the world awake to the fact that the promised Messiah is coming. This is a journey that is fulfilling and furthering the eternal purposes of God, and that is a very good thing that is going on in the text. It just seems often easier for us to gravitate to the ones that we might call negative. So, this is my challenge for you as you go out the door today, is to consider the ways that God rocks our world positively. To consider the positive outcomes that God desires when He allows our world to be rocked. Even when our world rocks from things that we don't do so well, even if we would call them failures or sin, we know that God is still at work and that He is desiring to use those things for the furtherance of His purpose to make us more like Jesus. Sometimes they are the thing that brings about a change of heart, a repentance within us, a recognition that we've built stuff up that needs to be taken down. And every transformative act of God in our life is going to require some kind of a rocking experience, because we are so comfortable in our old man, we have to be rocked out of it to be formed into our new man. We do note in this text two names that God gives. Actually, one is a name and one a description. Joseph is told, as was Mary, you will call his name Jesus, and that he will be called Emmanuel, either with an I or an E, depending on your text. And each of those names have a meaning. Jesus means the Savior. He will be called Jesus, and then Matthew actually makes it explicit, for he will save his people from their sin. And Emmanuel, of probably we know from singing songs and other things, is God with us. So here is a confidence that we can take, that in this rocking experience, God brought His presence into the world in Christ in such a way that He saves and He is present. And when our world is rocking, whether it be for the more negative thing or, as we're thinking here, the more positive thing, we have this assurance that God is present and that in it God will save. Now, that saving may involve our initial or first coming into relationship with Jesus. In fact, if you read the stuff that tells you about life change in older adults, there aren't a lot of older adults who come to faith in Christ apart from a world-rocking experience. And that alerts them to what's going on in their life. It creates their awareness of a need for a Savior and a turning to receive His grace. And for those who have already done that, then this saving that has a justifying effect, an establishing of peace with God, is now going to continue on saving us into the likeness of Christ. And that takes, at the very least, little pebbles in our life to disrupt us and awaken us to where our character still needs to be worked on. And those are good things. We should delight in those, even though sometimes our heart wants to resist. So here is my bold question. Is there some place in our life right now where we actually need to invite God to rock our world? I don't think that's a question that we often consider. We take this world rock thing and say, God, keep that far away from me. We're sort of like Tevye with the asking the rabbi a blessing for the czar. You know, may the Lord bless and keep the czar far away from us. And we kind of say, may the Lord bless and keep us far away from world-rocking experiences. Well, maybe we shouldn't go there quite so quickly. I know from my own heart that when I am seeking God's transformation of me intentionally and specifically, I am more ready to receive that work when God delivers. And He will deliver. So why not be proactive and say, Lord, come rock my world in any way that You want that will make me more like Your Son, that will enable me to live out the wonders of Christ in the world and Christ in me. I once read an account of a fellow who was asked by some friends who were skeptics, how do you know that you're a Christian? And his response to them was really quite simple. He said, I'm not the same person that I used to be. And the changes that have been made in my life, I could never have made by myself. So I know that God is doing this work. Maybe you need to start such a work today to open your life to Christ. And maybe you are already in that journey. And if you don't think I'm totally crazy, you're willing to ask him to rock your world in a way that is going to draw you closer and deeper into the relationship and experience of his love and grace. One thing I can promise you, when your world is rocked, you will not be quite the same. And we're going to pick that up when we get to the shepherds next week. So Lord, let us consider afresh the wonders of your grace and mercy that disturb our comforts and our expectations at times, so that we might encounter you in new and fresh and transforming ways. We thank you for the birth of your Son that rocked the world and continues to do so as an evidence of your love and grace. And as we even go out of this room today, we go into a world that needs to experience that. Enable us to be faithful messengers of your good news and allow you to do the work in us that makes it credible. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.